Romans 8. If you will, again, verse 28. We'll look at verse 28. His purpose, my priority. All right. Now look at this, if you will. He says again, and you know these verses well, we know that, you ought to have knowledge of this, you ought to have understanding of it, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called. Now here's our word, according to His purpose. Underline that word, purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate, to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, well, who can be against us? He that, notice, spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Do you see what God does? It's God's work in our lives. It's God's moving in our lives. And again, it's His purpose. Now, you and I need to find the purpose of God for our lives. I'm preaching to the choir this morning. I know that. And you know that. But there are three primary areas that you ought to find in your life that God has for you. There's three purposes. Number one is to know Him. All of us need to know. He's revealed Himself to us. For somebody to say, oh, I can't know God, they got to be lying. Why? Because we clearly have seen, and we studied this on Wednesday nights, that He's revealed Himself to us, made Himself known. If you're not saved this morning, again, let's make today the day. It's not embarrassing. You don't have to be intimidated by it. Let's do it. Let's do it. You can be saved today. And I'd take the Bible and show you verse by verse how to be saved. It's not complicated. Do you know Him? Number two, have you found His will for your life? Along with that is obeying Him. Obeying Him. Number one, do you know Him? Number two, are you obeying Him? And number three, are you glorifying Him with your life? That means living your life for the Lord. I was thinking about this and how many times in my life I thought, have I used the wrong tool for the job? That's not its intended purpose. You ever done that? I once went out and tried to dig a hole with a claw hammer. It didn't work very well. You ever taken your shoe and used it as a hammer to put a nail in the wall? It'll work a little bit. But there are tools for the job. There's tools. And we ought to understand God has a purpose for every one of us. You say, not me. I can't do much. Maybe you physically limited. Maybe you think that, oh, God couldn't use me. I'm up in years. Or I'm too young. Or I don't have it here or there. God has a purpose for every soul. I talked to a fella just a while back. And he said, God has a purpose for your life. For me? Yes. He gave you the talents you have for a reason. He gave you the personality you have, or lack thereof, for a reason. I talked to a gal, and boy, you ever talk to somebody and the lights are on, but nobody's home, you know? And I was like, are you listening? I mean, He has a purpose for all of us and everyone. And I talked to a family member just recently over the phone. And, I don't know what to do. I don't know what God has for me. I feel like I'm a failure. I feel like I keep failing. I said, hey, keep failing forward. Amen. If you're tripping and falling, keep it forward. Don't go backwards. God is wanting to use you in a special way. Now, again, we'll get to this in a minute. But God desires for every purpose, every one of His children to follow His purpose. He has a purpose for each one of us, and that ought to bring comfort to all of our hearts. Purpose. Now, go with me over to Hebrews chapter 11. I want you to see this. Hebrews 11 we've studied before, but gives a list of characters who literally found the purpose of God. And they said, God, I want to do what You want me to do. Here's their goal, walking down this path, living this life, and then they get interrupted by God. And God says, listen, hey, I want you to go this way. We all have a purpose in life. But notice this, if you will. Verse 4, Hebrews 11, verse 4. Now here's a list of individuals who exercised their faith in God. We know it's a great faith chapter. It's what it's called. But notice, by faith Abel offered unto God a more, there's the word, excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Again, here's Abel. Abel's going this way. Here's what I'm supposed to do. And God says, no, here's my purpose for you. What did it cost him? Cost him his life. Cost him his life. You and I need to understand, number one, that when we desire God's purpose over my purpose, God's will over my will, God's desires over my desires, what happens? Sometimes will cost us. Now, In our society in which we live today, I doubt it will cost you your physical life. It may come to that, but I doubt it. So therefore, Paul says, listen, you may not die a physical death, but what's he say? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, what? I live it to the glory of God. He'll later reiterate it in Romans 12. He says, I beseech you, brethren, to what? Give your life. Be a living sacrifice unto God. Okay, we understand. There's a purpose that we all have. God may interrupt it. Jump down to verse 7, if you will. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. Now, here's where we are a little bit today. You remember, God told Noah. He said, build an ark. Noah said, what's an ark? He said, the rain's going to fall from heaven, from the sky. They said, what? What's rain? Remember, they didn't know what rain hadn't fallen yet. There's a lot of things there that God gave to Noah that we don't have in Scripture. There's a lot more to it, but it says he moved with fear. He prepared the ark to the saving of his house. Today, we don't see a lot of stuff. I said this many times, but I had a person say that. How can you believe in a God you've never seen? How can you believe in a Lord you've never seen? How can you believe in a place called heaven that you don't even know exists? What's the answer? Well, by faith. Now, that doesn't suffice people of the world. You can't use faith. They say, well, I could say that about anything. The truth of the matter is that we exercise faith not in an obscure object, not in a person that we have never seen necessarily, but it is what? It is by faith in a truth, in the facts that we find in Scripture. Now, let's come back to the Bible very briefly. You and I must understand something, that if we don't believe this book, we're going to be up a creek without two paddles. We're just going to be moving down the creek, floating along every little tussle, every little wind of doctrine, Paul says, every little thing that happens. We just float with the stream. But you know this book, you're in good hands. I know the book. I know what it says. I'm going to follow the book. Okay, let's keep going. Verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. Notice this part. He went out not knowing whither he went. Now, how'd you like that? Do you remember the story? And I've said it before, but Abraham came home one day, and at the time his name was Abram, and he said to his wife, honey, I got some news from the Lord today. Well, that's great. Is he going to give us that promotion? No. Oh, did we get that property we were hoping to get? No. What is it? He wants us to move. Great. Where? New house? Bigger house? More rooms? No. He said, just go that way. Start heading out that way, and he'll tell us what to do from there. You got to be kidding me. The Bible says Abraham sold what he had and got rid of things and left all that he had and went out into a place he knew not of. And as he took steps of faith, God began to reveal more and more and more to him. Now, thank God Abraham did that. Now, we studied this again because he is called the father of faith. Father Abraham, we call him. Out of that came his seed, the Messiah, the Son of God. He says, I went out. I'm saying that Abraham had a purpose in mind. By this time, you know, he was up in years. Later, Sarah, his wife, in her 90s, was told that she would conceive. And you remember, she laughed. And the Lord said, you laughed. She said, I didn't laugh. Yeah, I heard you laugh. Later, she would, with great faith, as we'll read. I'm saying that they have a purpose. Now, listen, don't ever think that God's done with you. He's not done with you. You still breathing today? You're still here? He's not done with you. He's not done with you. I sat at the bedside of a dying woman. She said, God's done with me. I said, ma'am, he's not done with you. You're not done yet. And through her death, some people were reached. God's not done with you yet. He's still working. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and the stars, sun and the earth, Jupiter and Mars. He's still working on me. How loving and patient he must be, because he's still working on me. He's still working on you. God desires for us to follow his purpose. We're walking down our own path, but we ought to stop every once in a while and say, God, am I doing what you want me to do? Am I walking the way you want me to walk? Am I going the way you want me to go? Why? Because we naturally drift. The proverb says what? Lean not unto thine own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge him. What is that? Your ways are your paths in which you walk. And we naturally drift. You ever had a car out of alignment before? I had this truck. And man, I mean, it would just... The steering wheel was like this, so I would have to drive like this, you know. And if I let it go, it would go that way. I took it to the mechanic, to the guy, and he said, good night. How long have you been driving like this? I said, a while. And my tires had worn because they were like this, and I was driving. They'd worn out real quick. He said, man, I'm glad you came in. You were about to have a bad accident. And that's how we are, aren't we? We need a little of alignment. By the way, that's why I encourage you, be in church. You should be in church every chance you get. I want to be in God's house. Are they preaching the word? Oh, I want to be there. Are they teaching the word? I want to be there. Why? Because I'm out of alignment. I want to get back in place. Jesus walked along the seashore one day and he saw these fishermen. He knew who they were. They didn't know who he was quite yet. What did he say to them? Hey, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. They thought it was funny. Oh, yeah, that's real cute. I get what you're saying. The Bible says they were there mending their nets. You know, as they threw their nets out, that the nets would naturally tear and rip, and they'd had to mend them. They had to fix them every evening as they came in, and every morning before they went out, they'd mend the nets. And they were sitting there mending their nets. He says, hey, I'll make you fishers of men. And the unique thing, the ironic thing, was that they actually dropped the nets and followed him. In fact, Peter would later make mention of it, saying, I can't believe we even did that. And when God moves in your life and God is calling you to do something, it'd behoove you, it would benefit you to go ahead and drop your nets and go follow him. Follow him. And anyways, God uses these men in a great way. You know the story. They go forward and they serve Christ in an amazing manner. And he says, here's your purpose in life. Boat, fish, nets, that all represents money. That all represents things. That represents investments or whatever you want to call it. And he says, I want you to turn and go this way. Now, can you imagine the conversation those men had with their wives? Hey, honey, got some good news today. You had a good catch today? Well, not really. We left our boats and nets and we kind of let our partners take care of that. And we're following Jesus. Well, what's he pay? Nothing. Where do you sleep? No, we're kind of sleep outside. Jesus said, the foxes have holes, the birds have nests. But what? The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. You'd realize Jesus walked this old, dusty, dirty earth and he slept on the sidewalk. People walked by and kicked him. People walked by and laughed. People walked by like the old guy standing on the street corner with a coffee cup, and the guy walked by, put a $5 bill in his coffee. He said, oh, no, I'm not homeless. He said, I'm a pastor. He said, oh, well, here's $10. You think about that. Jesus walked this earth and stayed faithful, and he said, I'll do God's will. And he later will say this to his people. He said, I've come to do the will of my Father. And he knelt down in that old, underneath those old olive trees in the middle of the night. Nothing but a clear, dark sky. Those crickets chirping, and you could hear him mumbling under those trees, praying a prayer, whispering a prayer. Nobody was around. And he said, Father, if this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not what? My will, but thine be done. Now, he's not talking about going and giving somebody a gospel tract. He's not talking about getting up and reading your Bible tomorrow. He's not talking about maybe making a different financial decision to where you can better help the church or better help the ministry. He's talking about going to the cross, giving his life, isn't he? Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Could we pray that today? Yeah. Think about this. These individuals, they went forward. They served. Oh, let's keep going here. I wanted to keep going. Let's jump down. Would you go to verse 20? Verse 20, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Verse 21, by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph. Worship leaning upon the top of his staff. Now you remember, Jacob had been given the promise that his seed would be in the promised land. But he didn't see how. His favorite son was gone, only to be reunited. Now this Joseph has these boys, and he's praying and saying, I know God has a blessing for you. I know that he will bring you into the promised land. I know that he will guide you. If you know anything about the life of Jacob, it was a life of trouble. You remember what he told Pharaoh? Pharaoh said, tell me about yourself. And he makes it real simple. He says, my life, few of years, full of trouble. Well, wow, okay. You think he'd say something a little bit better. You know, I've got a lot of good children and Lord has blessed me. No, he says, few of years, full of trouble. And that's his life, wasn't it? Jacob's life was full of trouble. And yet he was the only person in all the Bible that wrestled with the angel of the Lord. And that night before he crossed over that river, over that little stream, before he crossed over, before he decided to take a step of faith in God's direction, by the way, you read that story. He said, God bless me. God bless me. Please direct me. Lead me. I want to do your purpose. I want to follow your plan. Now, God's purpose, I say with Jacob, is not always peachy keen, is not always a bed of roses. We know that. Everyone in here knows that. You've served God for any length of time. We serve him in a dark world. 2 Corinthians 4 says, in whom the God of this world, lowercase G-O-D, that's Satan, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. See, God is working and He's active and bringing light to every soul, bringing the truth to every person. And yet there is an adversary trying to blind us with entertainment, trying to blind us with materialism, and trying to blind us with everything else like money. He puts a shade over our eyes. Now, you don't need that truth. These individuals, I'm saying today, chose God's purpose over theirs, and it ought to become our priority. Our priority. I read the story of the fella. He was out one day walking his property, and he found a big rock. Oh, I think it was about a 17-pound rock, you know, good size. And he took it home, and it was a shiny rock. He liked it. It was pretty. It was real shiny. And he took it home, showed his family, said, oh, that's a cool-looking rock. He said, well, what should we do with it? They said, well, I don't know. He set it on the table, and they set it on the table for a while. And then finally they took it and they used it as a doorstop for about, 10, 15 years. And finally a guest came over and they saw it and they said, what is that? They said, oh, old Grandpappy found it out in the field. Well, it ended up being the largest gold nugget ever found. You know the story? This is what kicked off the gold rush. And they said, oh, it's what? He said, it's gold. Well, estimated out to be about $580,000. And that poor little couple had no idea. They were using it as a doorstop. I'm saying again, they misused it, right? That's not the purpose. It shouldn't be used as a doorstop. How many Christians today, myself included, have been sitting there used as a doorstop when God wants to use us in such greater ways? Amen? But what happens? He will not use you until you submit to Him. I say this very kindly. God is not a God that twists our arm. God will not force you to serve Him. He won't do it. Well, I'm just waiting for God to move. I'm waiting for God to speak. I'm waiting for God. No, you take the step of faith. That's how it works. See, that's how God works. He reveals Himself to us. He makes Himself known, but now it's up to us. How many individuals throughout the Scripture missed that opportunity? I think of Samson. We were reading Samson the other night, and we thought about, the kids were asking about Samson, about his story. This man that was supposed to be used so mightily of God, wasn't he? So mightily in so many ways, God wanted to take and use him. He decided to choose the ways of the world instead of God's ways. Okay? Notice verse 23. By faith, Moses. By faith, Moses. When he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. Because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Again, let me just say, parents and grandparents, we see the purpose God has for our children and grandchildren. We ought to help them in that. We ought to direct them in that. Okay, here, God has a purpose for you. God has a plan for you. Daddy, should I make money? Mama, what do you think I should be doing? Have you sought the Lord, number one? Verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now remember this. Very interesting to study this. In verse 25, he says, choosing rather to suffer. That word rather is very interesting. Choosing rather. Now remember who Moses was. Moses was one of the most powerful men in all the world. He was under the leadership of his adopted family, Pharaoh, which at the time was the most powerful kingdom in all the world. According to history, we've studied this in our class, we believe Moses actually was a general in the army, which led many battles. He went out and led the Egyptian army in many battles. He was a man. He was very popular. You remember he came back into Egypt after being out in the desert. And it says what? When they heard Moses was back in town, everyone got excited because they liked Moses. Moses was popular. The girls liked Moses. He was very well known. He could have anything he wanted to have. And we're not talking about, and this is what I mean. Well, if I serve God here, okay. Well, if I go here, my home life ain't too great. I could be more prevalent serving the Lord. No, it wasn't that way. It was the opposite. He had anything and everything he could ever want. Yet, he chose, rather, to suffer. Is God's purpose for your life maybe to suffer? Is God's purpose for your life to maybe not have everything you ever wanted? God says, I want to use you. And it's not according to my own will. It's not according to my own ways. I would rather suffer with God's people than, notice what it says, than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Seasonal. Sin is always seasonal. Comes and goes. Sometimes it's real good. Other times it's not. It's real fun. Then you suffer the consequences. And Moses, having lived in the pleasures of sin, Moses having been with whoever he wanted to be with, Moses having everything he could ever want, says, you know what? No. But I believe God is honored, and I believe God is more pleased when you take a person who hasn't had everything they ever wanted, who's actually had a very rough life, who grew up in poverty, and they say, you know what, Lord? I choose you. I choose you. God desires that for us. He says, I want you to follow me. Verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches. Esteeming, measuring, to stop and consider and think. That's what it is. To esteem. Okay, what do I got? I got the reproaches of Christ here that I see and value much more than the world. It's all about perspective. It's more value than the treasures in Egypt. It's more valuable. Verse 27, let's wrap this up. By faith he forsook Egypt. He forsook it. Not a fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He endured. Paul tells Timothy, you know this in 2 Timothy chapter 2, but he says what? Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. He says, Timothy, understand something, that you will endure, you'll go through, but I just want to do God's will. I just want to do God's purpose. Keep going. Why? Notice this. Greater riches are awaiting. See, some of you are battling cancer. You're dealing with some problems, issues. They're normal. We all have problems. We all have issues. You're dealing with all of this on this earth, but one day it'll be all over. Amen. You keep your eyes on the prize and know that you have an investment. I think a lot of Christians are going to get to heaven, and in their bank account in heaven, it's going to be zero. You didn't invest. Why weren't you investing in eternal things? I've said before, but I believe it. I believe some little old nursery worker and some great pastors, great theologians that preach to thousands of people, that pastor is going to take a back seat to that little nursery worker in heaven. Don't you believe that? Greater riches. That person that comes and cleans the church and takes care of the weeds and does the little things that nobody notices. Nobody ever bats an eye. Nobody ever pats you on the back for it. Those of you in here that have made mention to me, you don't want me to tell anybody, and I won't say your name, but you spend time in prayer for our church daily. You fast and pray for our ministry. I'm telling you, you're investing in heaven, and you'll be so glad when you do. And the day's approaching very soon. We know it. Amen? Moses said, I'd rather be with God's people. I'd rather be with God's people, and that sounds good, but verse 29, notice by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land. That sounds good on paper. And they went out of Egypt, the Bible says, with a high hand. Remember that? All the Egyptians gave them all their gold. Earrings, bracelets, necklaces. Here, just take it and get out. Please get out. After all the plagues, get out, please. Just take whatever you want. They went out with a high hand, and they're tooting and hopping along and skipping. Woo! They get all the way down to the Red Sea and go, what do we do? Moses says, well, I'm not sure yet. And they look out over the hill behind them, and here comes Pharaoh's army. They're between a rock and a hard place. And they say, Moses, you brought us out here to die. You brought us out here to suffer. We knew we couldn't trust you. And Moses tells them all to just hush up. Be quiet and stand still and see the hand of God. And sure enough, there comes the parting of the sea. And they come across the sea, and they get up, and they see the sea come back upon Pharaoh's army, and they rejoice again. And Moses, in fact, writes an entire chapter, you know this, of a song about it. The horse and rider is drowned in the sea. God's hand prevails. We'll just give it about 2 days forward of what happens. Now they got no water. And who do they blame? And Moses says, Lord, just take me home. I don't want to deal with these people. Moses said, I'm trying to do the will of God and do your purpose, and it's not always easy. Oh, the faith that it took. And we'll finish up here by faith. Verse 30, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. This is the unconventional way that we serve God, isn't it? He says, go march around the wall. Okay, but what now? Just march around it. And then blow a trumpet. Lord, but we don't have weapons. You don't need any. The weapons of our warfare, you know the rest, they're not of the world. They're unconventional. No weapon formed against me shall prevail. They could kill us. Jesus said that's the worst the man could do. And Jesus says that I want you to follow me. Listen to me. Walk with me. Peter got up from that old campfire after Jesus had arose from the dead. He didn't know what to do. He was confused. You know the story. And he said, I go fishing. I'm done. I'm going back to what I know. You ever been there? I'm going back to what I know. I'm going back to where I'm comfortable. I'm going back to making money. I don't know what else to do. I feel like I failed Jesus, and we've all been there. I feel like I'm not doing right. I want to tell you something. You don't go back fishing. You come back to Christ. And I love this story because it wasn't Peter that ran to Jesus. Jesus came on the seashore, didn't he? It was Jesus. John said, I think that's the Lord. Peter said, the Lord. He jumps in the water. He comes to shore. And Jesus has there a little campfire, and it says he's cooking some fish. And by the way, when Jesus cooks something, you know it's good. Amen. We get to heaven, I'm going to say, Lord, can you make some of that fish? What'd you put on it? And Peter fell at the feet of Jesus and said, oh, Lord, forgive me. And Jesus said, Peter, I want you to go. I want you to feed my sheep. And Peter would later write in his two epistles that he writes, 1 and 2 Peter, and he says, to the pastors. He says, take the oversight thereof and feed the flock of God. A lot of churches are not fed. They come to church and they're hungry spiritually, and they walk away and they're still hungry. They don't know what it is. And they've done all the worship. They've done all the praise. And I can't figure out why they're hungry, because this book is not preached. This book is not lifted on high. This book is not expounded. I'm saying today, if we just take the Bible and apply it, we'll be fine. Oh, I love it. Walk around the walls. They'll fall. Oh, I don't have time this morning. We better wrap it up there. Jesus says, I want you to follow me. What's my purpose in life? Number one, do you know him? Okay, yeah, you know him. Number two, are you obeying him? I'd like to obey the Lord, but I don't know what to do. That's why he gave us 66 books. 66 books. Are you reading it? Are you studying it? Are you memorizing it? Are you following it? Listen to it. Study it. In your car, turn that music off. Turn the Bible on. When you're out and about, put your pods in. Listen to it. It'll change your life. It'll begin to transform you. And you have this desire, this passion, all of a sudden, that you want to obey him. I don't know what it is. I just want to obey God. I want to do what he told me to do. Why? Because as Moses, we esteem greater riches than this world. I put into consideration, he'll later say in the next chapter, to consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be weary and faint in your minds. What is it? When we stop and consider and sit down and think about what Jesus has done for us, and not only the cross, I'm talking about on a daily basis, we say, you know what? If I'm weary, I'm a little tired, nothing wrong with that. I can keep going. You consider. You stop and consider what he's done for us and say, Lord, I want to know your will. Number two, are you obeying God? Number three, are you glorifying him in your life? To bring glory to God means I desire to make him look good. I want to make him look good. I want to make him look good to other people. Easy to say, hard to do. But are we bringing glory to God? Are we seeking him as we should be? I must stop there. His purpose, my priority. These characters, I want to encourage you to read this entire chapter of Hebrews 11, and I know most of you have, but reread it, because it will greatly encourage your heart. It will greatly empower you to keep going in the things of God. Amen? All right. Let's stop right there. We'll have a word of prayer, and then I'm going to move back here to the baptistry. And as I pray, if you'd get her ready, and we'll have that baptism. Okay, Lord, we thank you for this morning, for your wonderful work in our lives. I know, as I said, Lord, I'm preaching to dear, faithful people today. But Lord, all of us, we need some encouraging. Help us, Lord, as we see the landscape of our world right now, both politically, we see it spiritually. And Lord, we're a mess, and we ask that you'd guide us. We still have the book, Lord. It's still true. Lord, you've not changed, and we thank you for that. If there's anyone here today that doesn't know you as their Savior, Lord, I'd like to take the Bible and show them how to be saved. Pray you'd guide us, Lord. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.